know that you are strong. I know you're more than able to save me from whatever ever comes my way. I know you are a healer. I know you can deliver. I know that you can rescue me. But even when I cannot see your head, when you move in a way that I would not have planned, still I will worship you. I will worship you in the midnight hour. I will worship you when I'm in the fire. I will worship you when hope seems gone. I will stand and proclaim that you are my God. I will worship you.
And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a bright light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up, quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me."
I will worship you in the midnight hour. I will worship you when I'm in the fire. I will worship you when all hope seems gone. I will stay. You are my God. I will worship you in the midnight hour. I will worship you when I'm in the fire. I will worship you when all hope seems gone. I will stand and proclaim that you are my God. Yes, you are my God. Yes, you are my God. Yes, you are my God. I will worship you. Yes, I will worship you.
And Peter said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord sent forth his angel and rescued me."
Let's take out our notes and take a look at how God works the midnight shift. You know, midnight has a darkness to it, doesn't it? There's always a dark side of midnight. We hear about it in fairy tales sometimes. You know, you remember when Cinderella's carriage turned into a pumpkin? When was that? Stroke of midnight. Also, when you see horror films and horror movies, what happens at midnight? Always the evil thing comes out, like vampires. You know, bats turn into vampires. Always something bad seems to be connected with midnight. I mean, you try coming home after midnight, you get dirty lickings, yeah? I'm talking to the men, not the boys, yeah? The men. Wives don't want you coming home after midnight. You know, I remember being working at the Dole cannery, the pineapple cannery, way back then, and I was assigned the midnight shift. Oh, I hated that. Always there seemed to be a dark side of midnight. Today I want to talk about something a little different, though, a different kind of a midnight. A midnight when our lives are filled with darkness because of depression, because of anxiety, because of sickness, because of things happening in our lives caused by our own mistakes, or maybe because of some problems and some issues that are beyond our control. The failures in our lives. I mean, it's like coming home and finding the divorce papers signed, sealed, and delivered at your doorstep. Or going to a doctor's office and the doctor saying, well, I checked all your health and I checked your condition and, man, I've done all I could and it's just a matter of days. Those are midnight moments in our lives. Or finding that our employer, our boss has said, that's it, here's a pink slip, you're not here anymore. There's the exit sign. Midnight moments in our lives. When we find ourselves in these seasons where it almost seems like an impossibility to get out of this darkness. And everyone will experience it. Some may say, well, I haven't been there and I don't think I'll ever get there. Well, I got news for you. If you haven't experienced midnight, try stay in bed a little bit longer. Midnight will come. See, for every day of sunshine, there will be a midnight. Even though the day may be brightly shining, the sun will set, the clock will turn, and you will hit a midnight moment. Everyone experiences it, whether it be Christians or non-Christians alike. But here's the good news, folks. God works the midnight shift. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God works the midnight shift. He's not going to leave you alone in the darkness. He's not going to allow you to experience the worst situation in your life alone. God will be there. You know, these midnights weren't meant to be an end. When you think about midnight, our day of midnight, it's not the end of all things. It's actually the beginning of a new morning, isn't it? You know, when we hit the end of a p.m., there's an a.m. 1 minute after midnight, it's now a.m., the beginning of a brand new day. And God works sometimes the best of his work in the midnight shift. When everything is lost and we've given up, when we say there's no hope, when we say there is an impossibility that I'll ever get out of this jail that I've been placed in, God seems to always show up, doesn't he? I mean, look at Paul and Silas. These are two great leaders in the New Testament church, and they were doing everything God was asking them to do. But they get arrested, they get their robes ripped off their backs, they get beaten with rods, tossed into the innermost chambers of the jail cell. But somehow, God shows up. Take a look at your notes at the very top. Let's read that scripture out of Acts 16. Ready? Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. You know, I read that scripture, and I thought, man, they were in jail, beaten to a pulp, but yet they were doing two things. What were they doing? Praying. And I'm thinking, okay, so you pray, and that's a natural tendency of ours. When we hit the bottom and we are put into the darkest seasons of our lives, what is our natural tendency? We drop to our knees and we pray. I mean, we're calling out to God. You ever did that before? We all do that. And so it's easy to pray in our midnight moments. But they were also doing what? Singing hymns. They were praising God. And I thought, man, it's easy to praise God when the sun is out, when everything is well, when the bills are paid, when my kids are doing well in school, when my husband cooks dinner for me and he loves me. It's easy to praise God in those seasons. But they were praising in the midnight moment. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. How do we praise God in those dark times? You know, how we get out of and how we emerge from our midnight moments will depend a lot on what we choose to do at the midnight hour. Let's take a look at point number one. How do we get out of these midnight moments? First of all, we got to understand that God will always use our midnight moments to catch our attention, and so we got to wake up. Our midnight moments were meant to catch our attention. Now wake up. Open your eyes and see what God's going to do. Let me tell you about another guy. We talked about Paul and Silas. Let me tell you about Peter. Peter was another leader in our early church. And Peter, as we know of him following the Lord, his faith and his journey was kind of an up and down kind of a journey, wasn't it? He would say to the Lord, I'll stand strong with you, but yet he would deny the Lord. The Lord would say, Peter, step out of the boat and walk to me. And by his faith, he would take some steps. But once he began to look around, his faith dwindled and he began to sink. Peter was kind of an up and down kind of a guy. Well, here we have Peter being arrested. Early church was booming, was doing well, but there were persecutions by persecutions by persecutions. There was a Herod, a king named Herod. He hated the Christians. And he began to arrest these Christian leaders. In fact, he arrested James and had James beheaded. seeing how the crowd loved it, the crowd went crazy. And so Herod, being a crowd pleaser, arrested Peter. Took Peter, not with one guard, he used 16 guards to grab this one man named Peter, threw Peter into the innermost chambers of the dungeon, damp, dirty, disgusting, rat-infested dungeon cell, and he had Peter strapped and chained to two soldiers. Seemed pretty impossible to get out of. But somehow, that night, God showed up. Let's read together out of the scripture, Acts 12. Ready? Go. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. God showed up there. The angel appeared. But what was Peter doing? Sleeping. He was buzzing some logs, man. He was sound asleep. He was like, I don't know where. The angel was standing right there. And if it wasn't for the angel waking him up, the doors to that cell could have been wide open, and Peter would have never seen the way out. You know, so many times we feel, and I was thinking, you know, Peter, how can you be sleeping at a time like this? He is facing trial the very next day. He knows James just got beheaded, and Peter's arrested, and he's probably going to be tried and executed the next day. How can you be sleeping at a time like this? And I thought, maybe he's just so exhausted, or maybe he feels that this is such an impossibility to get out of. That's it. The end of the line. Got nowhere to go. I expected God to be here, and he's not here. This is it. It's an impossible jail cell. I'll never get out. Falls asleep. You know, the enemy is so crafty that he will often get us in a situation just like Peter, where he will bind us up. He will hold us down because of mistakes, sins, past, because of what other people may say about us, because of things happening and circumstances around our lives oppressing us. And the enemy is so crafty, he will make us think and believe that there is no way out, that there is an impossible jail cell that we've been locked in and there is no way out, and we give up. You know what God is saying? When you're in your midnight moment, don't give up. Wake up. Wake up and look around and see what God is about to do. See, if not for that angel waking up Peter, he would not have seen how God was going to lead him out of this jail cell. And many times we fall asleep in different ways, don't we? We fall asleep either by ignoring God's presence. We say, well, God isn't here, so where is he? So you're telling me I'm supposed to trust in God? I've been calling out to him and he's not around. And so we ignore his presence and don't realize that God is there. We just got to open our eyes and look for him. Doesn't the Bible say that God says, I am omnipresent? What does that mean? He's all over. He's not only in the daylight, he's in the darkness. Doesn't the Bible say, lo, I will be with you to the ends of the age? What does that mean? He will be with us to the ends of the age, no matter where we go, no matter what situation we're in. Doesn't the Bible say God is patient enough so that none will perish? What does that mean? God doesn't want any of us to perish. Even when we think it's impossible to get out of this jail cell, God is there. We got to open our eyes and see his presence. He is around. He's there. A lot of times we are sleepwalking. We may be physically awake, but we will continue to walk oblivious to God's solutions because not only do we ignore his presence, we ignore his instructions. God may have the very word for us. He may be having a word for us right now as I'm speaking to you. And I know some of you, because I do this sometimes, I say to myself, oh, this is a good message for so-and-so. This is a good message for my husband. And we knock our husband on the side and say, listen to this. This is for you. The message may be for you. But so many times we ignore the instructions of the Lord and we think we can handle it our way. And we never get out of that prison cell. And we relive the same nightmare over and over again, and we wonder why life doesn't get any better. Because we're stuck in this jail cell, and we're not waking up to the presence of God and to his instructions. Nation of Israel was like that. They went around and around for centuries, ignoring the fact that God was there for them. prophet after prophet after prophet. If you've been reading along with us in our devotions, you've been seeing that in our Old Testament reading. Prophet again and again saying to them, come back to the Lord. You know his instructions. You know his presence is here. But they refuse to do so. And they've been sleepwalking for centuries. Look at what Jeremiah says. Let's read Jeremiah 7 together. Ready? Go. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. It takes change. It takes recognizing his presence, hearing his instructions, and be willing to walk in it and change. Because number two, when God begins to move, respond. We need to respond and walk out. See, the door of the jail cell will open. But God is not going to drag you out. You got to walk. You got to take a step. Let's read together what that next scripture says out of Acts. Ready? Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was really happening. You know, Peter had no expectation of being delivered. That's what it seems to me. You know, he wasn't dressed. He didn't have his sandals on. It was almost like he resigned himself to remain where he was. And that was it. That was the end of the line. He wasn't going to go anywhere. So why not take off my shoes and kick back, because this is it. The angel is saying, no, put on your clothes. Put on your sandals. You notice the angel didn't say, okay, Peter, lay there. I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to get you ready. Okay, come on, stand up. Let's walk out of this jail cell. The angel didn't do that. He says, you do it, Peter. Put on your shoes. Put on your cloak. Follow me. And Peter had to take the steps out of the jail cell. You know, John 8 says, when the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. God will set you free. He will open that door cell, that jail cell. But you got to step out. How do you do that, though? I am so weak. I don't know how to move forward with my life. Hey, God doesn't just free us from our jail cells. You know what he does? He empowers us to walk out. John 14 says, these things that I do, says the Lord, you shall do also. But greater things than these shall you do when I go to the Father. See, when the Lord left us here, he empowered us with the Holy Spirit to walk forward in our steps. He empowered us to get out of that jail, get out of our past, not look back at our mistakes, not allow the chains of our sins, the chains of our errors to hold us down. He freed us. He empowered us. Now walk and respond. But you say, well, it's going to take a lot, isn't it? Well, it may. There's a price to pay. Are you willing to pay the price? Or are you going to sit there in that cell? Well, I don't know if I can do that. It'll take faith on your part. It's going to take trust. See, you will never experience the miracles in life unless you're willing to respond and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Read that together. Ready? Go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That is my life verse. It wasn't. In my BC days, before Cordero, I had this as my life verse. Trust in me with all my heart and lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, acknowledge me, and I'll take care of myself. That was my life verse then. I wasn't trusting in anyone else. Why should I? I was getting everything that I wanted. And I could move wherever I wanted to. I held on to the keys to my future. And everything that I wanted, I would simply stick in those keys, unlock the door, and take it out. I could buy whatever I wanted. Went through law school, became a lawyer, opened up a practice, did very well. I had clients that would pay me on time. I had bread and butter clients. You know, they gave me good cases, and they would pay. I had good relationships with them. If I wanted a brand new TV because I billed by the hour, I would just work a little harder, bill a little bit more hours, and I could buy whatever I wanted. And because I held the keys to my future, every place that I went, I controlled where I went. And if you didn't want to come along with me, it's either my way or the highway, baby. And so I would leave people behind, including family. And I began to search for things to buy this happiness that I was searching for. Well, it didn't last long because I got into a second marriage. I still held on to the keys, and I still held on to my future. And I started unlocking other doors, seeking other avenues. But whenever I traveled down the road, no matter how many doors I opened, I couldn't find that one thing that I needed to fill this hole in my heart. There was, for some reason, I couldn't figure it out. There was just a heavy emptiness in my soul. I remember driving to Pearl City, where my house was. I had this big house. I had a big yard. I had another family. I had a bird, a dog. I had two cars. I had anything I wanted. But whenever I passed this golf course, as you're going towards Pearl City, almost every day, I would sense in my heart, something's missing. Something's not right here. And because it was a second marriage and it was a blended family, you know, when my son would come over from my first marriage, we had such a hard time with issues. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know how to handle my family well. We argued. We got into a mess of things. And I remember dropping off my son, going back to his mom's house. I would drop him off after a weekend visit, and I'd be literally crying on the freeway because something wasn't right. And again, I took those keys, and I tried to unlock other doors to find the happiness. But little did I realize that those keys weren't keys to my future. They were keys to my jail cell that I kept locking myself in, because I refused to let go of those keys. And every time I tried to get out, I would lock myself into another chamber, another jail cell, until finally I ended up losing that family as well. 41 years old, living at my mom and dad's house. And my dad sat me down one day and he said, "What's the matter with you? 41 years old, look at you, living at home again. What kind of guy is that? Everybody else making plenty of money, and look at you, living at home with mom and dad." And people were telling me all the time, "You got to come here. You got to try this. You got to read this article. You got to listen to this." They were trying to get me help. All the time I kept saying to them, "No, I don't need any help. I got the keys." And I refused to listen. I ignored instructions. I ignored even the existence of God. And I said, "No, I don't need this stuff." They gave me tapes. And this one tape I threw in the car, and I just didn't want to look at it. I mean, this name on this tape, Pastor Wayne, who is this guy? I don't know who this guy is. I never heard of him in my life. That tape sat in my car for a few weeks. Finally, I'm stuck in gridlock traffic. Anybody from Pearl City? Gridlock traffic. Cars aren't moving. Looking at this tape, I'm thinking, well, what the heck? Tossed in the tape, began to listen. He's telling some jokes, kind of funny. Just kind of high voice, kind of, you know. I wonder what this guy really looks like, you know. And so I was so interested in great communicators that I figured, well, I'll go check it out. Well, at that time also, I was kind of getting interested in my wife, Joy, and she had been going to Hope Chapel. And I figured, New Hope, Hope Chapel, you know, smells the same. Maybe if I go to New Hope, she might like me better, you know. And so I ended up going to New Hope when they were at Stevenson Intermediate. And I went there, walked in, and they're asking me, "Okay, can I get your name?" And I said, "Nah, you don't need to know my name. Just, you know, it's like a lot of you don't have name tags." Yeah? And then they would say, "Oh, come, let me greet you." I said, "No, don't hug me. You know, don't touch me." And I walked in. I went to the very back of the cafeteria that we're meeting in. And they started praising and worshiping, and man, you guys look like a fool raising your hands and clapping your hands. And I thought, "Oh, this is, what am I doing here?" And then finally, everything stopped. The worship ended. Pastor Wayne began to speak, and the room emptied, and it was almost like it was just him and me. Talking about me. Talking about the things that I'd been through. And I thought, "Nah, I don't want to hear this stuff." Got up and I left. I refused to listen. Came back the next week just to see if it was for real, you know. Same thing. Worship, everything. Once it ended and it stopped, Pastor Wayne began to speak. The room was empty. It was him and me. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, who is it that's telling this guy that I'm here? I don't know anybody around here. But he knew every problem I was going through. He knew every struggle I was going through. And he was just talking to me. I left. Came back a third week. This time he began speaking again. Now, I don't remember the messages, really. Don't tell him I don't remember the messages. But I remember one line where he said, God may have orchestrated every moment in your life for you to be here to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. This hardened heart broke. And whereas once I began seeing people as problems, I began to realize that I was the problem. And that rather than them changing, I had to change. And when he gave the altar call to raise your hand if you're accepting Jesus Christ, I refused to raise my hand. I was still prideful. I went home, and every single night I got on my knees and I cried out to God. And I asked him for forgiveness for hurting so many people. How could you love a guy like me? And I cried. In the morning, I'd wash up and go to work and listen to cases. In the evening, I'd come home and I'd drop to my knees and I cried. That whole week, I cried. There was so much honey butter. It was all over my sheets. And I came out of that season. I know what it means to be born again. I just felt new. My whole outlook on life was new. I saw people differently. I saw life differently. I knew what I had to do. I had to change. People had been telling me, you got to hear this, and now they're right. Now I know they're right. I had to hear what the Lord had to say. I had to look for where he was, because he was around me all the time, and I just wasn't looking for him. And so I called up my son. He was now 16 years old. And I said, Brandon, do you want to go to this men's conference? Promise Keepers, a big men's conference, was in town. And I was still a little shaky, you know, wondering if he's going to come with me or not. So I didn't want to tell him it was a Christian conference. I said, it's a men's conference. He said, yeah, Dad, let's go. And I figured I got to be truthful. I said, Brandon, it's a Christian men's conference. He said, ah, let's go. And so we went, and typical 16-year-old fashion, they always show up late for an event. And so we got into this NBC arena. It was packed with men, floor to ceiling with men. Only seats available were behind this jumbotron screen where they were showing the PowerPoint, and they were praising, and the lyrics were all coming up backwards to us because we were behind the screen. My son's looking at it, and he's having a great old time singing the songs backwards because that's what we saw. The speaker in that conference said, if you brought your son with you, kneel at his feet right now and pray for his life. And I got down and I prayed for my son. Stood up, my son got down and prayed for my life. Hugged, took him home to his mom's house, and I dropped him off. And I said, Brandon, I hope you had a good time. He gave me a squeeze. And I can still hear his voice in my ear. He said, Dad, let's start all over again. He said, I love you. All's forgiven. Let's start over again. And I thought, God, how many years I missed out? Because I refused to listen. And I kept myself in my jail cell. And God is saying, you're free. The Son has set you free. Now you're free indeed. And boy, did that take a turn on my life. And I began wanting to change, and I wanted to listen to anything I could find to change. And so I'd come to service, pull out my pen, and I say, Pastor Wayne, start talking, man, because I want to change. You tell me what I got to do. And so Wayne would say, do your devotions. And I'm thinking, oh, I read so much law during the day. I don't want to read another law book. But he would say, do your devotions every day. What is God going to say to you? You know, I should bring one of my early devotions, because the devotional was only like one paragraph long. It's not like these literary gems that Pastor Wayne writes. Mine just basically said, Lord, I love you. Thank you for loving me. And basically, that's it. And I started doing my devotions. And then the Lord would say, or Pastor Wayne would say, start serving. Start serving somewhere in the church. And I'm thinking, I wear this black robe during the week, and you want me to serve and get dirtier on the weekends? He says, start serving. Okay. Took off my black robe. The weekends, I would come with shorts and t-shirt. I would pick up a toilet brush, and I would go into the toilet stalls and scrub toilets. You know why? Not so that I can look holy. That's so that nobody would bother me. I wanted to be alone. And so I would sit in the toilet stall and just scrub. Little did I know that every time I scrubbed, every time I swept, God was working on my heart. And he began to change me. Not where I had to change, I wanted to change. And God began to change me just by responding to these little things. Well, pretty soon, I began to think to myself, well, ministry or stay in the marketplace? What do I do? Because I just felt that God was trying to move me. And I thought, nah, that's silly. Just like how Peter said, it doesn't make sense. I was thinking, this doesn't make sense. I spent all this time in school. I spent all this money for tuition. I get sworn in with the bar. I went through the anxiety of taking the bar exam. I get a robe on my shoulders. I get people standing up, calling me Your Honor, calling me, you know, judge. And it was a good thing. How can I ever think of ministry beyond me? But something was happening in my heart. And I would just try and ponder, do my devotions. It was all about trusting. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Every devotion. Trust me, trust me, trust me. I don't know what for. Trust me, trust me, trust me. I take out Wayne to lunch. I buy him a nice lunch because I figure he's going to give me answers. I said, Wayne, tell me, am I supposed to be in ministry or in the marketplace? He says, you'll know. I say, what do you mean, you'll know? Tell me, how will I know? So I'm very analytical. A plus B equals C. Give me the analysis, Wayne. And he's eating the lunch I'm buying for him. And he says, you'll know. You know, he was right. After a while, as I processed and processed, continued to do my devotions. Now my devotions are like 3 pages long. Because I'm just writing about what the Lord is prompting my heart. I went away to this conference. Met this guy for the very first time on the mainland. He listened to Wayne speak. He turned to me. He says, come here. Let's talk. You're going to be a judge the rest of your life? How did you know I was going through this season? We talked, processed. By the end of the conference, I said to him, I know what I need to do. Talk to my wife. I got to run some numbers. He said, well, let me help you with the numbers. I said, no, I got to do this on my own. Went home, sat down with my wife, and I said, honey, God's calling us into ministry. She said, yeah, I know. I said, how did you know? She said, the Lord spoke to me 3 months before. I said, you didn't tell me anything? She said, I wanted you to hear from the Lord yourself. I said, well, we got to call my mom. Because I'm the baby of the family. My sister has a PhD. My brother has his MBA. He has a CPA. He has an electrical engineering degree. My other brother has an MD degree. All I have is maybe BVD. You know, but I'm a judge. And mommy's not going to like little baby leaving the bench. So we got to tell her before everybody else finds out. To go out to dinner, treated her to a nice dinner, brought her home, sat her down, told her the story. She patted me on the knee. She said, you didn't have to tell me to sit down. You have my blessings. Aww. See, all along I knew that you were going to be used in ministry. I said, really? How'd you know? She said, when you were born, I prayed that God would use you one day. That was it. Called Wayne the next day. I said, Wayne, we're packing our bags, throwing it over the fence. I'm not looking back. Whatever you need me to do, scrub toilets, whatever it is, you let me know. Funny thing, Wayne, my wife knew about it, so did my mom before I did, and he's cracking up. He says, Ellen, that's your problem. You're always so slow about catching on to these things. And so we met for dinner. He gave me a number for salary and, you know, what we made as judges and what he was offering as a pastor. Oh. Very shameful. Shameful. And so I sat with him, but he said, Ellen, I'm giving you this number to work with because you need to know whether this is God's call. If it's God's call, you always adjust everything in your life to be obedient to the call. You never adjust the call. So I took that number home, met with my wife. We went over our budget. We were just so short. We were not going to make ends meet. I looked at her and I said, is this God's call? She said, yeah. And if it's God's call, he will provide. I said, strap on your seatbelt. It's going to be quite a ride. So I went to meet with the governor. I had to tell him I was a governor appointment to the circuit court bench. I met with the chief justice. We were good friends and told him about my faith and my belief. And he said, you know, Elwin, you come back anytime. You have a good track record. I said, CJ, chief justice, I said, I can't. I got to go. God's calling me and I got to go. But I got to share my faith with him. Well, I wrote to my son, who was away on the mainland, and I gave him the play-by-play, and he was at first a little bit disappointed because, you know, having a dad and a judge as a dad, kind of cool, huh? You can tell all your friends. But he prayed about it. I sent him the notice as to what was happening, and he wrote this email back. He said, Dad, I am so happy that everything went well. When I read your email, I couldn't help but be overcome with the Spirit and cry. It's a reaction I have when I feel so touched by the Spirit. When I got to the part where you actually witnessed the Chief Justice, a person that may not have been sure of religion, actually on the borderline of Christianity, just sharing the good news. Hold on, I'm going to cry again. Said, God's Spirit was with you all the way. Jesus helped you turn a sensitive situation that was theoretically a bit questionable in the eyes of man into an opportunity to witness to others. I can't help but be so overcome with such strong emotions that the only thing I can do is cry about it, cry tears of such joy and praise. The thing is, I'm at work, and so I had to walk to the bathroom to let it all out. After I cried and recomposed myself, I prayed and thanked God for His Spirit being with you during your meeting, heck, during your life, and how He's used you in His ways. Wow, I am so very proud of you and the decision that you've made. Grand slam, ace, swish at the buzzer. You're a winner with Jesus. I love you, and I'm still praying for you. Your son, Brandon. Isn't that cool? That's so cool. Priceless gems, priceless miracles, because of a step of obedience. You know, he came to Christ. He's now our youth pastor at our Leeward campus. We're serving in ministry together. Gems. Miracles that you will not realize unless you take a step of faith and respond to what God is asking of you, wherever you are in your midnight moment. By the way, the money part, after all the press releases are cut, it's going to hit the press. There's no turning back on this one. I get a call from the guy on the mainland. He says, check your email. So I did. And he wrote, Elwin, I heard the good news. There are 1,000 judges in this world. There's just one new hope. I want to help with your transition. From his private foundation, he contributed a sum of money that matched what we were short to the penny. To the penny. That's how much it meant to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Miracle after miracle because of one man and a person's ability and willingness to respond. What is God asking of you? Whatever He's instructing you, whatever He's laying on your heart, as you do your devotions and you hear Him speak to you, respond. Take these steps along the way. Because when you do, you realize that God will turn your prison, this is point number three, into a pulpit. He will take your darkest moments in life, the times that you feel are just impossible to overcome, He will walk you out of it, and now you have a chance to testify of it. That's the pulpit that you have, to share the good news. Let's read together what Acts 12 in the Message translation, what that says. Ready? Past the first guard and then the second, they came to the iron gate that led into the city. It swung open before them on its own, and they were out on the street, free as the breeze. Peter realized it was no dream. I can't believe it. This really happened. The Master sent His angel and rescued me. You know, the Lord could have stepped in to keep Peter out of prison, couldn't He? He could have stepped in to keep Paul and Silas out of prison, couldn't He? The Lord could have stepped in at any moment in our lives to keep us from our midnight moments. Why did He allow us to go through that? So that when we come through it, when we open our eyes and we see how the angel will lead us out of it, it becomes a rich testimony that you can now share. That's why when the Lord freed Peter, it wasn't to be freed and to be kept in prison. It was to be in the street so He could publicly declare how great God is. Isn't it true that the most compassionate songs come out of people who have written out of the midnight moments of their lives? That the richest testimonies come out of people who have come out of the prisons of their lives? Because in Corinthians it says, because the comfort that we receive from the Lord, we can now use that to comfort others as well. There is no greater credibility to the power of the gospel than from a testimony from a life that's been changed and transformed. No one can share a greater message than someone who has been through the midnight moment, who has been in prison and has been released by the grace of God. Those are rich, rich testimonies. Well, we heard about Paul and Silas. We heard about Peter. You heard my testimony. I want you to hear from one more. This guy has been in prison, physically in prison. He's also been in prison in his spirit, in his life. But somehow, in the darkest moment of his life, God showed up. He is now our prison chaplain. Would you help me to welcome Pastor Roy Yamamoto as he shares his testimony?
Thank you. I just want to thank the Lord, because it's only by God's grace that I'm able to be here today to bear my testimony before you folks. You know, I'm grateful to God and all that He has done in my life. But for me, problems started when I was very young. You know, I grew up in a very violent and abusive environment. The abuse was so bad when I was a young kid. I remember I got hit from my dad so bad that I ended up in a hospital. Got hit in the kidney, and I was in there for over a year. I remember there when I got out, I had to go back to school. I remember going back into my class with the rest of the students, but they were so advanced for me, I felt so far behind, I couldn't keep up with the rest of the students. And then from that point on in my life, I never did really learn to read or write throughout my whole life. I remember because of that shame, I started to fall away more and more. I remember getting to the point where I just gave up. And I just said, you know what, instead of doing my work, I'm going to hang around with this other group of people. And I remember being with these people, they started to drink and smoke and was all the partying guys. So we started drinking and smoking, and eventually escalated when I graduated to a higher drug called cocaine. I remember being so addicted to the drug that it started to control my life. I wasn't in control. The drug started to control me. It got so bad to the point where, you know, every day I was doing this drug. Eventually, at a point, my girlfriend from high school got pregnant. We got married, had a daughter. And because of having this family now, I had to go out and work. And I remember that because I had no education, the only thing that I could do was go and do what my dad was doing. He was an iron worker, and it was hard work. So after work, we all would party, we would start drinking after work, and I remember seeing this bunch of guys at work, and I looked at them, and they all was doing this drug called crystal methamphetamine, which is ice. And I remember looking at them, told myself that I would never fall into that drug. Because everyone that I seen do the drug lost like 30 to 40 pounds. They lost their families, their wives, their kids. They lost their jobs, cars, everything. And I said I would never do that. But because I was addicted to the cocaine, I remember one day being with them and I was out of coke. And this guy came and passed me the pipe. And I took that one hit of that pipe. And I can honestly say it destroyed my whole life. From that point on, I started to get addicted. It started 2 days a week. Next thing you know, it was an everyday thing. And I started to get so addicted to this drug. I was married, and eventually I started not coming home. Eventually, I got papers in the mail from my wife. She was divorcing me. And I remember the pain and the hurt I was going through. To escape from the pain and hurt I was going through, I did more and more drugs to escape from this pain. Eventually, my drug habit became $1,000 a day for about 9 years. It was so bad. It was like every 5 minutes, I had this pipe in my mouth, and I was smoking, blowing my brains out. You know, and I got so addicted to this drug. Because of that high addiction came crime. Because of crime, I went in prison 5 times in my life for 5 felony charges. First time was first degree extortion, kidnapping, robbery, heavy body injuries, assault, and attempted murder. And I remember the last time I went into prison for second degree robbery and accomplished the robbery. I remember my lawyer coming up to me and saying to me, "Roy, the state is looking to put you away 40 years to life as a career criminal." He said, "Roy, if they give you 40 years, they put another 40 because you're a career criminal." I remember leaving him that day. I remember walking back to my cell. As I got to my cell, I started crying. And I remember telling myself, telling God how sorry I was for the person I became and all the people I hurt. And I knew at this point that my chances of changing was up. I remember falling to my knees, not knowing God. I said, "God, I know I don't know you, but I need you in my life." And I remember this roommate seeing the hurt I was going through and the pain that I was going through, and he invited me to go to this Bible study. So I remember going to this Bible study, and as I was going to this Bible study, there was this whole bunch of people sitting in a corner of the module. And I remember as I approached this Bible study, everybody there had this different spirit on them. There was this different spirit there. They had this different look in their eyes. And as I sat down at this Bible study, I remember that everything that this leader was saying at this Bible study brought so much comfort to me. And I remember at the end of the Bible study, the leader asked if I wanted to accept Jesus into my life, and I said yes. So he prayed with me, and I accepted the Lord, and when I said amen, there was this just uncontrollable tears coming out of my, and those tears of joy, knowing that God changed my life from that point on. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, the new has come." From that point on, God changed me, took away that drug habit, changed me from being that person I was, changed my friends, changed everything about me. But you know, God started to do miracles, but we would go to the Bible studies and would sit around in a circle, and everyone would take turn reading scriptures, but when it came to my turn, I was so ashamed because I barely could read. So I asked the leader that day, "You think God would forgive me for not being really able to really learn much about him?" He said, "Hey, Roy, go back and pray. God will teach you." So I remember going back to my cell that day. I sat down and I said, "God, now I accept you into my life to be Lord and Savior. My prayer is that you teach me to read so I can learn more about you." And literally no time, God taught me to read and was true reading his word. You know, after learning to read his word, God started bringing so much comfort through the scriptures, bringing so much peace into my heart. I was facing this life in prison, but you know, God's word just brought so much comfort to me. My trial was coming up, so I started praying. I said, "God, your word says in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God, I knew I'm saved, but I know my daughter, my family, and friends wasn't. I'm in prison. I don't know I go to heaven. But Lord, please, please just give me this one more chance. One more chance to come out and to share how you changed my life and to share the Lord with my family and friends." And I said, "God, that you would do this one miracle for me. That somehow that you would do a miracle when I do go to court. That you would give me a Christian judge. One that sees me through God's eyes, not through my past." And I remember going to court, being in front of the judge, and a miracle happened. One of my victims didn't show up. They dropped my charge and gave me this chance to come out again. And, you know, being out, I just was so grateful. You know, they appealed my case with more evidence. I wasn't supposed to come out, but like how Peter, how God came in and broke the chains off him and let him out, freed the prison doors, he did that for me. They made a mistake. They let me out of prison, and I was so grateful. And you know, God is a God that is, God is so unreal. He answers prayers. He answered my prayer. You know, that Christian judge that I was praying for, one day I came to church. I remember sitting up there with my cousin. It was in the middle of the service, this guy came up and shared his testimony. He looked so familiar. And when he said his name was Judge Elwin Ahu. You know, God truly blessed me. You know, I could have went to any other church, but God brought me to this church and he showed me why. And he started to really bless me. I remember I ran down here after the service and said, you know, Pastor Judge Ahu, thank you so much. It's because of your decision that I'm out here worshiping God in church. And he looked at me and said, Roy, thank you, because I just became a Christian. And it was God's decision to let me go. I was so grateful to the Lord. Things started going so good. After 13 years, God brought my daughter back into my life. Things started going good. I started working in this electrician company. Started this ministry called New Start for Ex-Prisoners. Started doing real good. But 2 years later, the state appealed my case with more evidence. And I lost the appeal. So I had to go to trial. So I remember going and seeing my lawyer. He said to me, Roy, the best thing you could do, Roy, is just go and plead guilty to 20 years in prison, because if you fought it, they'll give you if you lost, they'll give you life. So I remember telling my lawyer, I said, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'll miss my daughter, yeah, but it doesn't matter. God gave me this chance to be out. My family came to the Lord and a lot of my friends. I said, you know what? I'll go and serve God in prison or out of prison with an unhappy heart. It doesn't matter anymore. And I remember going to court. I plead guilty to 20 years. It was hard, thinking that I'll miss my daughter again. But you know something? I went and I plead guilty, and I remember coming in 2 weeks later for my sentencing. When I went to the courtroom, this whole place was full of people that God sent for me. And I remember being in that courtroom. The judge looked at me and he said, Mr. Yamamoto, you have a lot of support. You know, from the time that I left my chambers, my fax machine was humming with letters of support for you. And I remember being there and he saying, but you know something, your co-defendant, Mr. Yamamoto, came in 2 weeks before you and he got sentenced to 20 years in prison, 10 years mandatory. And he said, I'm a judge that believes in equal justice. But you know, this judge stopped and he looked up to me and he said, you know what, Roy? I know that God did change your life. So instead of sentencing you today, we'll cut you free and give you back your freedom. You know, the following day, I read in a newspaper, in a Star Bulletin, in the front page, it says how a person escaped doing life in prison, from prison and drugs to new hope in God. You know, from that day on, man, my heart was just to do everything for the Lord. An amazing part was after that, that I prayed every day after that, that God, that you would use me in full-time ministry. And I remember that same day after praying, Pastor Wayne called me and asked if I could come and meet him. And he said, Roy, if I wanted to come on staff being the prison chaplain here at New Hope. You know, God showed me that nothing is impossible. And you know, after that, God's continued doing miracles. He actually took Pastor Elwin off the bench being a judge, and he became an executive pastor at New Hope, and we were working together. He was my boss now. But you know, God is a God of miracles. He's not only my boss, he's one of my best brothers now. And you know, God is so good. We not only serve together, we serve together every week. So God is good, and I love the Lord, and I just thank you.
About Paul and Silas is not a fairy tale. It's real. Peter, real. My life is real. Rory Yamamoto, real. Real stories, real testimonies about the grace of God, how God will never give up on you. Think about it. Who would have thunk? Who would have thunk it that God could take a guy with a rotten past like mine and allow me to stand here and bring you his word? Who would have thunk it? Who would have thought that he could take someone like Rory with his background and bring him into ministry, teach him how to read? But now he's touching hundreds of lives, if not thousands of lives. Who would have thought that he could take an ex-inmate and an ex-judge and put him on the same stage at the same time to give a message to you? Only by God's amazing grace does this happen. And it's real. Don't ever underestimate the power of God's love. And as Roy said, we don't just serve together. We surf together. Take a look at this shot here. Huh? Whatever season you're facing, whatever midnight moment you're in, God's going to show up. Be ready. He's going to lead you out of that prison cell. Be ready. And then use that as a testimony to tell others about the goodness of God's love. I'm going to have Pastor Roy just bless us with a prayer. Would you bow your heads with us?
Father God, we thank you so very much. Mostly for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you that you're a God of grace, a God of second chances. And Father, I know that there's many in here today that are bondaged in some type of prison, maybe not physical prison, but Lord, maybe in prison in a relationship, marriages, or drugs. Father, I pray that you would set them free. Father, your word said the truth will set us free, free indeed. So, Lord, I pray that every person here would turn to the truth of God and that you would open their hearts to healing. So, Father, I pray that you extend your heart and healing upon each and every person here, that we may leave here differently because of you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
said a prayer and said goodbye, and tears began to fill my eyes as I stepped back out into the blinding sun. And even as I drove away, I found that I could not escape the way you spoke of what the grace of God had done. I thought about how sin had sentenced us to die, and how God gave his only son so you and I could say I'm free.
Let's all stand. Go ahead and stand up together. The sun has set you free. You will be free indeed. Now walk in that freedom. Don't let the chains of your past and your dark moments hold you down. Walk and live. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the way that you love us, the way that you set us free by your love, the way that you are always with us, Father, through thick and thin, through dark and light. Father, you are there. We will trust in that. We will walk in the freedom that you've provided. Help us now to live differently from when we came. We will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Seal that to your hearts now with a clap offering. Have a great week. Would you love on someone as you go?